You know, I'm not a blingy sort of a person, so I'm simple. Well, maybe or maybe not, right? Simplicity is not necessarily about the clothes you wear, the car you drive, or the house you live in. There's people that actually can have nothing, but that still doesn't mean they're living a simple life. I believe simplicity, though, for most people, and I'll say this pretty dogmatically, for the American culture, I believe that simplicity is simply a blind spot of ours. Amen? Do you believe that? Okay, I'm glad that car's running. Amen? Listen, I already asked you, I actually queried you and baited you in a couple questions already. We all pretty much agreed that we don't live a simple life, correct? In terms of society, right? So would you say that the world at large that we live in, especially in America, is our world, in terms of our biggest part of our life, if we don't believe that it's simple or live simply, then what we also have to believe that that aspect of society is also within the church. Okay, three of you agree, and the rest of you are turning your head. Am I right or wrong? What is in society always works its way into the church. Am I right or wrong? Always. Always. Now, hopefully, now we would all say that theoretically it shouldn't be the case, but practically it always is the case. You can look at it from all of time that the church has been the church, and you can see that what is in society always, to a degree, works its way into the church. So let me just say this. We're naive to think that the world doesn't live simply, but we in the church do. Yeah. Am I right? Okay. Luke 12, he said to them in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Covetousness is the opposite of simplicity. Okay? "Beware of covetousness, for one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Or, let me say it this way, the stuff that he has. Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conduct," anytime you see the word conduct in the New King James or the King James, that is talking about your manner of living, your lifestyle. "Let your life," or your manner of living, or it says here, "let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I'll never leave you nor forsake you.'" So now if you would just bear with me, I'm going to stick to some notes so we can cover a lot of this ground, all right? Covetousness is the abundance of possessions, the want of an abundance of possessions, with the idea that those possessions provide value, which leads to the need for more stuff. Let me read it again. Covetousness is the abundance of possessions, the want for more abundance of possessions, with the idea that those possessions provide value, which leads to the need of more stuff. So just because you may not be the first in line on Black Friday, okay, I lost a bunch of you right there, doesn't mean that you're living a life of simplicity. Amen. Okay, so if we indeed believe that our society, so let me ask a question more specifically. Do you think we live in a society that's covetous? Okay, if that's so, then we know and have to agree that to some degree, you know, I'm not going to put a percentage, but to some degree, that same mirror is within the church. At the very least, we can say this, that it's most likely that those who are part of the church might do well to examine this area of their life. I have some friends, actually a lot of friends that are in the ministry, and so I queried some, and I asked them very specifically. So Protestant friends, and I have some friends that are priests. And I asked some priests, just because they kind of do things a bit different than we do, and you know, in terms of a confessional and whatever, all right? So I asked some priest friends of mine, I said, "In your years of ministry, in the last 5 years, how many times has one of your parishioners that met you for confessional confessed the sin of greed, materialism, or covetousness?" Do you know what? Of all the priest friends that I have, not one said they ever confessed that sin. Not one. So I went, "Really? Nobody? Nobody?" And by the way, don't covet is which number of the commandments? Number 10. Okay. So I thought that was interesting. Then I began to ask some friends of mine in ministry, in Protestant ministry. I asked them, in all of your years of counseling people that were having issues living the Christian life, how many times has somebody come to you and said, man, pastor, I'm just really having a tough time with stuff, the want for more stuff, something along the lines of greed, materialism, da-da-da-da-da. And do you know what? I never had one of those ministers say, I've been in ministry 30 plus years, and I can't recall, which doesn't mean it didn't happen, but for sure I cannot recall a specific time. So I'm going to say this. I would say that in 30 plus years of ministry, I could count on one hand if anybody has ever said, you know what? I battle this thing of materialism. Are you with me? Okay. I think it's a blind spot. There's other things that we look at and go, you know what? It's a benefit if I don't do, right? And so whenever we realize and come up with the idea that, you know, this is beneficial to me, for instance, it's beneficial to me if I don't become a murderer, right? Okay, so it's beneficial to me if I'm honest, right? So I don't want to be dishonest. I don't want to lie. It's beneficial to me if I lead a pure life, right? I'm just not certain the body of Christ has given enough thought ever about this one area of being covetous. I could just hear some of you go, well, I don't want other people's stuff. No, you might not want other people's stuff, but you just want stuff. So what are you saying, Pastor? Can we not have stuff? Oh, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that, you know, again, I'm not saying that this whole deal is for you to go off the grid, you know, buy your beater wagon car, live in a shag nasty house that's 500 square feet and raise 15 people out of it. So you can just be simple. You know, have one pair of clothes, work clothes, and then Sunday go to meeting clothes, and that's all you have. I'm not talking about that. In fact, if that's what you get out of this, then I'm doing a poor job communicating, or you're doing a poor job of listening. Okay? And it could be both. All right? So here's the thing. Most people would not recognize or even admit that this area of simplicity or living a simple life is an area that even needs to be addressed in their life because they're not convinced, number one, that they want to change. In fact, if they aren't living a simple life. We first need to convince ourselves that simplicity is of benefit. Now, maybe you've never thought of it, so now you can. I just encourage you to take some time over the next little bit as we go through these disciplines and look at this one. Is there a benefit to leading a simple life? Here's the way most people live, and you know, this is going to get a little bit serious. Most people live life like this. Oh, how do you live life? Well, I don't know. I live it this way. They pull out their bow and arrow, shoot at the wall, and then they go over to the wall, and they draw a circle around it, and they draw the deal. Oh, I hit the bullseye. It's really the truth. It gets you to laugh, but it's really the truth. That's as deep as the way many people live their life. Well, how are you living? You know, what's guiding you? Well, I don't know. Here's how I live life. Poof. Then it hits the wall. They take their black deal and they draw a big circle. See, there's the target. Then I hit the bullseye, and they take their red part and color it in right around the arrow and go, I hit it. The kicker is God has a target, and he's the one that defines the standards, whether or not we like it. No matter how far off target we are, aren't you thankful that God's defined a target and he's given us the wherewithal if we'll simply agree with him to orient our life to his target? Are you with me? When we define simplicity based upon our own definition, it's like shooting that arrow. So what sort of an objective is there, Pastor, that is against covetousness that we could arrive at? Well, I think we all agree that the world is out of touch with simplicity. For instance, this is proved in street surveys. When people are asked about their salary, are you pleased with your salary? Do you know, straight across the board from the just normal everyday student working at, you know, whatever for minimum wage, all the way to multimillionaire, you know, yearly salary? Do you know what's true? That's across every one of them. Nobody is pleased with where they are. They want more, and they go to the next one. But how many of you know that only lasts until you reach that? So let me just ask you this. How many of you in here had a salary target that you would have thought, man, if I could just make this much money, I would be happy for the rest of my life. I can see the look on your face. You've reached it and already surpassed it. And you're still not happy. Hey, listen, that's not a, you're still not happy. That's all of us. That it's a picture. If we're honest with ourselves, it's just a picture. I was telling the story that I went and visited somebody that lived in one of those houses that, you know, they were born and raised in. And, you know, I've built a lot of homes and I can see additions. And I went, oh, that's cool. So, yeah, this is added on to here. Oh, yeah, yeah. When did you add this on? Well, we added that on for our family. I was like, okay, cool. He goes, and we both just started laughing because we're similar age. He's a little bit older than I am, but similar age. I said, yeah, your mom and dad raised 5 kids out of that one, right? Yep. It was 800 and something square feet. When they came along and had their 2 kids, they had to add on 2,200 square feet, right? Okay. So are we going to set a standard? You can't have, you know, if you pass X amount of square feet, you're no longer simple. No, because that's not the issue. Remember, guidelines turn into law when you compare. Guidelines turn into law when you think about the guideline more than you think about the goal of the guideline. So it's not about that. So if you have a house that's huge, you don't need to feel guilty. Okay? And if you have a house that's small, you don't need to feel proud. I'm just trying to point out society. Today, it's just interesting today, the house prior to the house we live in was deeded in 1910, and it had 1,100 square feet. Those 1,100 square feet, there were 3 distinct additions. So the original part of that house was probably, oh my gosh, it was probably 600 square feet. You know, because it's such an old home, it's being applied for on some registry. I wanted to find out a little history. 5 children were raised out of that house. We come along with our 3, sorry, Danielle, you were alive then. We come along with our 3. We added on 1,800 square feet because we can't raise. You know, we got to have more than that. I mean, I have a greedy wife. I'm kidding. You knew that was coming, babe. You knew that was coming. Are you with me? Isn't that true? What does it say? What it says, society has affected our lives. There was a time that people that had those small houses were absolutely so over the top, thankful to God that they had a house, period, that there would be no way they would complain that they didn't have enough room. Amen? But what do? You know, we get the bigger deal and we fill it up with more junk. Yeah, more stuff, right? The thing is this whole idea is that we're bombarded with the want of more. I'm just painting out society's idea. Who is the heroes that are heralded in society today that movies are made of? It's a composite of this. The poor kid that grew up in nowhere, USA, in the middle of backside of the desert, you know, da-da-da-da-da, that grew up in a small house, that grew up with umpteen kids, whatever, and mom and dad may or may not have been together, and I mean, they just grew up in a poor, poor deal, and they went to, you know, maybe they got an education, maybe they didn't, but anyhow, we celebrate their life when they end up with millions. Okay, I applaud that kind of an effort. I really do. But let me ask you a question. When's the last movie you've ever seen ever about anybody that started out with buku millions and the goal of their life was to see how many people they could bless by getting rid of those millions? In my lifetime, 0. But did you know the church in our history is filled with people that we celebrate who came to Christ mega, mega wealthy, and their whole goal in life was to see how many people they could bless by giving away what they had. Fine, are you saying that all rich people need to give everything away? Nope, because there's poor people that don't live simply. If you just gauge it by just things, remember, don't take a guideline and turn it into a law. Who's probably the most famous of the ancient saints that started out wealthy and lived their entire life to bless others? We just celebrated. Saint Nicholas. He really was a real guy, contrary to what the world has turned that whole deal into. He really was a guy. He came from one of the wealthiest families around. And you know what his life's goal was? To see how he could bless people without them knowing it by giving away. And when he died, He didn't die a pauper, poor, but he died with nothing. What I'm just saying is it's just interesting how a society can flip-flop its values and what we parade around as whatever. I'm for the person that came from nothing and made something. I'm for that. How can you knock that? But maybe the idea of having a whole bunch, or maybe living a life of seeing how much a person can give away and bless, I think that deserves equal hero status. Amen? All right. You ever heard this adage? I'll start it, you finish it. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't know, and I'm going to add, or like. Right? But we just do it because. I was meeting with somebody a few weeks ago, an interesting conversation. We got talking about somebody I hadn't seen in a long time. We got talking about some stuff, and it was just really interesting. And again, I always query. I'm just very interested in where people are. They were so excited, and I was excited with them. They got a new place and a new car and da-da-da-da-da-da. And I'm like, cool, that's great. And in the midst of our talking, especially about the car, it was like, oh, so your old car didn't work. Oh, it worked great. Oh, okay. Just needed a new car. Yep, cool. So throughout the conversation, what I found out about the new car was he was just disappointed that everybody else his age drove that car and he didn't, and he was going to show them that he could. Thought, wow, okay, be blessed. Great. Made some of you mad right there. The goal is to simply see what God says and then make application in each of our lives. Not to go off the grid, become a hermit, so that we can just say we live simply. Because it's not about that. First and foremost, it's an attitude of the heart. Amen? Having stuff isn't bad. Stuff having us is. Maybe our perspective on stuff does need to be looked at and changed. Simplicity applies to the CEO as well as to the college student. It applies to the wealthy heiress as well as to the stay-at-home mom. Because it's an inward discipline of the heart, listen real close, that's revealed by outward practice. Jesus spoke more about stuff, riches, greed, than he did any other topic. Why? You can only have one master. So let's go back into the foundation. At least this is why I think, maybe, Jesus spent so much time. What did Jesus have access to, aside from being God? Jesus grew up as a Jew. Was the Old Testament around? It was, right? He didn't have the New Testament. He couldn't say, turn to. Seriously, that's a shock to some people. But anyhow. So he had the Old Testament. Go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. I believe that part of this, because you see, when Jesus talked about stuff, you know, he talked not only by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but also how he was raised, became a part of who he was, right? And so this idea about stuff, God had an incredible, incredible plan about stuff. It's called the Year of Jubilee. To just kind of set it up, the year, you know, each year on the Day of Atonement, what's the Jewish holiday named by that, by the way? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So that we've got this concept of sevens. You know, work for 6 days and on the seventh day, rest, which is called the Sabbath, right? Okay. When it gets to agriculture, God was the first agronomist that knew more than any others. What happened? What did you do on the seventh year to your fields? You let those years, you let those fields sit, right? You let them rejuvenate. Now we just add more nitrogen, right? But I think God knows best. You let it set, right? Then you take this concept, and let's read in verses 8. Let me turn there. Sorry, I told you to go there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Unless you belong to that lady Bible study that's studying the book of Leviticus, you probably haven't been there in a while. Verse 8. You shall count seven Sabbaths of years. So that would be seven sets of years, right? Seven sets of 7 years. Seven times seven. I guess it says it. Seven times 7 years. And the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim it liberty throughout all of the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a year of Jubilee. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Okay? All right, if you just read those next verses, all right, it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress anyone. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. And according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. According to the fewer, no, okay. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear the Lord your God, for I am the Lord your God. 18 and 19. So you shall observe my statutes, keep my judgments, and perform them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, you will eat your fill, and dwell there in safety. On the 50th year, here's what's interesting. Is in this year of Jubilee, if you owned a slave, what happened to the slave? Slave was set free. Here's where I believe, let this go with me here. Here's, I believe, the seed of when Jesus talks about so strongly against covetousness, against the want, the desire, even the having of those things in terms of it having a stronghold in your life. Here's where I believe the seed is. Let me just ask a question. If you knew, and it then says as well, if you study this out, you gave back to the previous owner what you thought was yours. I have just a question for you. Has anybody in here owned a piece of property for more than 50 years? Raise your hand if you have. Let me just ask a question, though. Your property that you have right now, so for however long you've owned it, what if you knew you would have to give it back at a certain amount of time? Let me ask a question. What would your attachment be? How deep would your attachment be to that possession? Let's just say this. It probably wouldn't be as deep as it is now. Isn't that right? Think about that. Okay, I'm not advocating that, and how many of you know there would be a war in America if that ever tried to get established? But just stop and think about the premise. Here's what I think Jesus is talking about more than anything else, is this idea of how attached we get to possessions and things and stuff. If I knew that all that I had at some point in time would have to be given back, I would not get nearly as attached to it as I am. How about you? Verse 23, look at this. Here's why. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners. Let me just ask this question. What if we lived with the idea that all that we have is God's? All that we have right now is God's. And if it's God's, he can do with it whatever he wants to do with it. How would we live differently? If all the stuff that we have, that we're blessed with, that we get to enjoy in life, if we really lived, now stop and think about the typical child of God, the children of Israel back in that day that lived this way for centuries. For that farmer to go out and, you know, a farmer gets attached to his land. You can't help it. But how different it would be for that farmer to go out that this land that they care for so deeply, that they know they're not caring for it for themselves. They're caring for it for God. That would just, I think, change a whole lot of stuff in our lives. I think it would reorient us to a spot that just said, you know what? I'm not going to get too attached to stuff. Not because we don't like it. Not because of whatever, right? But simply we live with the idea that, you know what? What I have is God's. It's all God's and it's all because of him. Amen? So here's three principles from this that maybe we could gather. Number one, what we have, we receive as a gift. And all we have still belongs to God. Okay, so that thing that you may have, that car you may drive, that house you bought, the clothes that you're wearing, I know that you spent your money on it, but just stop and think about this. Where did you get the health to perform your job? And I say God. Where did you get the wisdom? Where did we get the wisdom to accomplish whatever our job may require? I believe we got it from God. I believe we need to live with the understanding that it's all because of him. It's just stuff. It's really just stuff. Two, what we do have is to be cared for by God. We can become obsessive over the things that we have. But while we're guarding it, let's realize all along that at any moment in time, God can ask for it to give it away at any moment. Amen? So in other words, how many of you know that just because you've had it for 15 or 20 years doesn't mean that it's still not God's? It's not yours because of time. Amen? And then third, what we have is available for others. So let's not steal. Everybody say steal. Let's not steal and hang on to something that God wants us to give to others, because the truth is, it's His, and He can do with it whatever He wants to do with it. Amen? To live rich is not a sin. To die rich may be. What do you mean? We can't take it to the grave, so let's not even try. Let's try to see how we can pass it on. I believe God blesses people, and only blesses people with riches who understand anyhow that it's all God's. I'm talking about the rich blessing of God. But it's the only time I've ever experienced this. It's the only person I've ever experienced this with to this degree. But while Drett and I served a church in Oklahoma, I came across a gentleman that when I began to find his story, I was so intrigued. Somebody told me the story and I didn't believe him, honestly. And it was actually Pastor Rex that told me a story about this guy and I didn't believe him. It's not that I thought Pastor Rex was lying. I just thought that Pastor Rex may have been a little bit evangelistic. So I myself went and spent time with this guy and got to know him. This gentleman was a gentleman that I would characterize that lived one of the simplest life in the modern era that I could imagine. When I met him, and as far as I know, while he lived there, he worked at a sanatorium. He worked as a janitor at a crazy house. Think about that. That's really prestigious, right? Wiped feces off the wall, and that's all he did. He drove a 1972 Chevy station wagon that had the wallpaper along the side that looked like walnut, and it was peeling. And to look at him, he was never disheveled, but you would never look at him and go, he's something. Never. But this man had given away millions of dollars. I tried to get him to tell me how many million, and he said, you know, you're missing the whole point. I don't count stuff like that. I said, would it be multiple millions? He said, yeah, it'd be multiple. So I'm like, how? And he and his wife lived in a two-bedroom apartment, by the way. And she worked for a secretary. She made minimum wage somewhere. Lived a very simple life. But how God got millions through him just blew my mind. Just blew my mind. So you may or may not be familiar with the commodity market and that whole world. And, you know, I know that there's, you know, don't begin to put your interpretation on whatever. Just listen to the story. So the Lord would speak to this guy and say, I want you to give $50,000 to this ministry. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to buy an option on, I want you to buy an option on corn. And I want you to buy the September option on it. And I want you to buy it at this call level, and then I want you to hold on it for 4.5 days, and I want you to sell it at 4:55 a.m. Central Standard Time. So he would just obey God, and I want you to put $300 on it. So he'd put $300 on it, call a stockbroker or a commodity dealer, and he would tell him just that. And clockwork every time. Get $50,000. And he'd go give it to a ministry somewhere. Yeah. So how we came across him, he was living in Florida. And the Lord spoke to him to give our pastor $300,000. Cash. This is 20 plus years ago. The Lord didn't know the ministry that we were affiliated with. But this ministry did a lot of work with missions. The Lord spelled out our pastor's name to him. Spelled it out. Said, I want you to give $300,000. It took him about, I forget how long. I think 14 days. I don't know. I hesitate to say. Can't remember that detail. It was within just a couple weeks. I want you to do this. So he did that. Put this amount of money on this. And I want you to sell it at this time. Got $300,000 and he was living in Florida. And he said, Lord, I need money to fly there. The Lord said, oh yeah, I'll get that for you. I want you to do this. Put $75 on an airplane deal and said, that's how you're going to get there. Made the money. I think he made that in like 9 minutes on a deal. Got it, flew to Tulsa, Oklahoma. The Lord told him to stay in a motel. Gave him the name and gave him the phone number of this guy. Had no clue. How many of you, I know some of you are looking at me like, I just don't believe. Well, you know, if God can, we serve a big God. He calls up our pastor and our pastor answers the phone and he pronounces our pastor's name wrong. And he says, is you know, Pastor so-and-so there? Well, that's, he says, are you him? And our pastor thought it was a quack call. And he said, well, who are you looking for? He says, well, sir, do you spell your name this way? And he spelled his name and he goes, yeah, that's me. He goes, well, I have $300,000 for you that I need to give you. So could you meet me at the Marriott? And there was a restaurant there and I'll give it to you. So meets him there, gives him $300,000 cash. Thank you. Shakes hand, leaves. Pastor's just standing there. Anyhow, this is how this guy lived. Now, let me tell you the heart of where most people would be. Most people would hang on to part of it. I mean, after all, God used me. So here's the miraculous part of this story for me. God did that to him. Then they moved to Broken Arrow, and that's how we came across them. Gave millions into the ministry. And he asked the Lord, he said, Father, I haven't taken my wife. You know, he works as a janitor at a mental institution. And Lord, I'd love to take my wife on vacation, but you know, we're going to need money for that. Of course, you know what God said. No problem. How much do you think? And when he talks, you know, it wasn't an audible conversation. It was just inside. Well, how much do you think you're going to need to take your wife on vacation? Well, Lord, she's always wanted to go. I think it was her 25th anniversary. She's always wanted to go to Phoenix. We've never been there, and it'd be great to just take her there. So, you know, getting there, plane tickets, and I'd like to put her up at a nice spot, Lord. She's, you know, she's just a great gal. About $3,200. The Lord said, oh, no problem. Here's what I want you to do. Had him put $75 on a deal, and he got that one in like, oh, it was crazy. It was like 19 minutes. Got it, and while he was there, they were just enjoying themselves. He was just talking to the Lord about, Lord, all right, who else can we bless? And the Lord began to speak to him and challenge him. He said, you know, there's been millions go through your hand, but there could be more. And he told the guy, he said, I want to show you how powerful I really am. Now, you may have fights with all of this, and that's cool, but I'm just telling you the stories he told. The Lord told him, he says, I'm going to give you all of the lottery winnings numbers in order that they're going to be presented. And I want you to watch NBC in your hotel room at 6 o'clock at night or whatever it was. And the Lord said, but you can't buy a ticket. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think most people would have done? Okay, we laugh at all of it, but you know what? There really is something true about really where our heart is with God. So I asked him, I said, were you tempted to buy a ticket? And I was shocked at his answer. I expected your response. Our response, well, yeah. Do you know what he said? He looked at me like I asked the stupidest, wrong question in the whole world. He looked at me and he says, never, because God said no. So he wrote out, he pulled beside his bed, you know, every deal has a little pad. He pulled it out, told his wife, he said, honey, God wants us to use this even more. And here's what he told me. He said he is going to give me the lottery numbers as order that they would be shared out. And I'm going to write him here on this disc. And he stuck it under the Gideon's Bible. And they went out and did their day. Came back in front of the television. Turned on the television. And just exactly as it was, had every lottery number. Had they done that, there would have been huge windfall. But he didn't. It inspired him. He said, God, you can use us. Will obey. How many of you know they passed that test? Lived a simple life. I know a lot of people would say, yeah, but if you want to show how great God is, you got to show him by, you know, whatever. You can't be, you know, there would be a lot of people that would say, you know, brother, you need to get you a better car. You represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You shouldn't be driving that 1972 Chevy around. It all comes down to how do we want to live in our own lives? I'm not saying that it's that he should go buy a new car. I'm not saying that he shouldn't go buy a new car. I'm just saying that he was an example. He and his life were an example of living life simply. That just blew my mind. That millions went through their hands. And after we left, especially with them, God inspiring them that he wanted to bless them further. I can't imagine how many millions they've given out now. I just can't imagine. So here's some things. Here's some just practical things. Simplicity is not a call to misery, by the way. Amen? Simplicity is freedom. Why? Because it gives me the right perspective on what I do have. So I won't ever be a slave to stuff or having stuff. It will never have me. Amen? If you want to see how you're doing at this whole deal, I just encourage you to go to Luke chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. It's the portion of Scripture where Jesus talks about the lilies of the field, you know, how they're clad, you know, whatever, and he talks about worry. And you know what? There's a lot of, so look at your level of anxiety, your level of worry. And I know some of you, oh, well, I don't worry. Okay, just because you don't worry doesn't mean you live simply, but because here's the kicker. If you really want to see where you are, look at how you look at typical things just in life and see what it does on the inside of you. You know, and if we, I know there's some people say, well, if I had a little bit more, I wouldn't worry so much. Amen? Kicker is, once you get more, if you don't deal with something in the heart first, when you get more, you'll just need more. Once you get more, you'll just need more. If you need more, oh, you'll just need more. Let's deal with something on the inside of here and say, listen. Verse 33 is the kicker. Jesus says this, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So it's not about abasing ourselves, and it's not about getting more. It's about getting him the center of our life. It's about seeking him in all things. It's about mattering what he thinks more than what anybody else may think. Amen? It's not worrying what we drive, what we wear, where we sleep. It's not worrying so much about that. It's worry, if I could say it this way, it's worrying about what he thinks. It's having him the center of our world, not having anything else. It's not about, you know, whatever stuff we may think can add value to our lives. So I've just came up with six things that can just be a guideline. And again, I say guideline, not law. Number one, buy things for usefulness rather than status. Okay, that one went over well. Okay. Second, this one's really important. All these are important, but this is really important. Reject anything that produces addiction. So that can be a ton of stuff. You know, if your TV show gets preempted and you're all bothered, you may need to look at it. Not the TV show either. You know what? If you wake up in the morning and your favorite cup of coffee isn't available and you're all hot and bothered, maybe it has more of a hold on you than it should. In other words, don't allow anything to control you. You know, I don't share a whole lot of just deeply personal stuff, but I just, this whole idea here, if it produces addiction, this is one thing for me that I get ugly with myself on. Amen? There's times over the years that, because, you know, we're all human. I love a great cup of coffee in the morning. I mean, it's coffee with purpose, by the way. It's not this brown water, swamp water stuff that people call coffee. But anyhow, and I love a good cup of coffee. I don't, at least I don't think, maybe I've just deluded myself, but I don't think I need it because I got to get going. Coffee doesn't do that to me. I just love the taste of a good cup of coffee. However, here's what I have done over the years. I'm telling you, if I get up and we're out of coffee and I'm all that, do you know what I tell my body? I tell my body point blank, all right, body, you just gave yourself away. You're not drinking this stuff for a month because nothing's going to have a hold on me. Serious. You know, if you go into your favorite convenience store to buy your Dr. Pepper and they're out of Dr. Pepper and you're all hot and bothered, I'd just tell your body, say, you're not getting it now for a month. Just get over it. Amen? We can laugh, but it comes down to how seriously, what are we wanting to do on the inside? Because all these disciplines are internal. They have an outward practice, but it's internal. You know what? If you have the favorite this, that, or the other, and you know you can't do it, if something comes up and you can't watch your favorite TV show and your DVR is not working and you're all bothered by it, then you got a problem. Deal with it. Reject anything that produces addiction. Third, develop the habit of giving stuff away. This is different than tithing. That's a whole other topic. Let's just adopt this. Freely we've received, freely give. God, it's available. Yeah, I've got to enjoy it for a while, but Lord, if you want somebody else to enjoy it, cool, just tell me who and I'll give it to them. Four, be aware of the latest and greatest, because here's what it produces. It leads to being a slave to the whims of society. It's called peer pressure. Amen? Wow, that one went over really, really well. Just because everybody's doing it, everybody's wearing it, everybody's buying it, everybody's got to have it, doesn't mean it, doesn't mean squat. Amen? Okay, it's not getting any better. Five, buy what you can afford. Only what you can afford. And six, reject anything that distracts you from seeking first the kingdom of God. Let's live a life that we refuse to allow anything to stand between us and God. Amen? Okay. Wow, I feel like I went through that last half way too fast, but anyhow, turn to your neighbor and say, we got through it.